Well, I got a scary parenting story for you. Abel, I'm going to tell a story about you. Is that okay? You know how sometimes when you get really upset, especially when you were younger, you were so upset, maybe because you fell down or maybe because you had to get out of the bath, you would just stop breathing. Yeah, you get so mad, you just say, I can't even cry. You know when somebody gets hurt and then their tongue's moving, but no sound's coming out, and the face turns red. Well, Abel really developed this into quite the habit for only a couple of years, it seemed. He would do this till he turned blue. You know. Yeah, me turn blue. And what would mommy do? Ah! And what would Ezra and Judah do? Ah! Yep. But Dr. Emmett would take care of you a lot of times. So when Abel would turn blue, and there was, I mean, it was, you got so used to it after a while, but it's always kind of, you can't get used to it, but it's something. Apparently this is normal, and the doctor said he'll grow out of it, which he did after like 2 years. And my sister called me the other day. She has her newborn. He's like 8 months old now, and she's like, he's turning blue, and I know Abel used to do that. What do you do? So I gave her all the advice, and I was like, don't worry, they'll grow out of it. I don't think Abel's done it in like 6 months. And he did it later that week. So I don't know. He's done it at Cabela's, he's done it in homes, he's done it in front of some of you, he's done it in front of nurses. I mean, he's just, yeah, he's very, very interesting. We have a phrase for it, but I'm not gonna give you it. I'll give it to you later, but it's slightly insensitive. So, but he does this thing and you're like, oh my goodness, if you stop breathing, that's it. So the first thing I told my sister the other day was, they won't just stop breathing. They'll just pass out and wake up. They don't stop breathing. So don't worry about that. Like if they go cross-eyed and the face turns blue and then the lips turn blue and then the tongue turns blue, just wait. So what can you do? I know, you can't just wait. So here's a few things you can do to make yourself feel better while they're just doing what they're gonna do. If you've got water nearby, you can get them wet and just kind of change how they feel, right? You splash some water on them. You know, you can say like, you're a baptized child of God, and then you can blow on the water and then they feel that cold water. You can lay them down flat, you know, like they're resting in a bed. You can talk to them and hold their hand and, you know, pet them and just, you know, tell them it's going to be okay. But Emmett and I's favorite move, which made us feel better, is we basically open his mouth and just breathe as hard as we can into it. Just really, and then breathe into his eyes. You know, anything you're trying to do to sort of shock the system and restart the engine. And you just try different things, and sometimes one thing works and sometimes another thing doesn't. We got to the point where he would do it in the bath and I'd say, oh, perfect, I can brush his teeth now without a fight, because he'll just lay there just brushing his teeth. It was perfect. The toothpaste was blue, he was blue, and his breath was fantastic for a couple days. Right, Abel? He's enjoying this. He's up there smiling. Okay. So it's very scary, though. You need breath, and you think, oh my goodness, what are you going to do if you pass out? And you end up, you know, and then the thing he would always do right afterwards is he would kind of have this moment where he kind of came back to his senses, and he realized what was going on, and then he would just cry, and he would break out in sweats. He would just sweat. And so I'm kind of subtitling this, The Peace That Passes Perspiration, that he's so upset, he's going to just choose to stop breathing. And then once he's breathing and with it again, he just breaks out in sweat and he is ready to cuddle. And that's the best. Like if you've ever had an active two-year-old, when they want to cuddle, it's fantastic. You're like, okay, let's just lay on the bathroom floor and let's cuddle for a while. He's not gonna move. He just wants to be loved. He's feeling peace. But it took water, it took words of comfort, and it took breath from a big brother or a dad. And occasionally others stayed in the room. It took breath to now remind him who he was and who he would come back to when he was back to his senses. And I believe this is a parallel to what's going on for Jesus' friends on that first resurrection day and in the weeks to come. Really, this is a story about life as church, because the first occasion happens on the day of the resurrection, in that evening. And then the second part of our gospel today takes place the following Sunday when Thomas is with them. And what Jesus is doing, it seems to be establishing a pattern that this is what happens when God's people stick together when they remain together. That as our gospel passage unfolds, they've got their Friday fears. Only 2 days previously, they'd seen their Lord and Messiah crucified shamefully in front of the crowds that were jeering at him. They thought that it was all over. A couple of them even leave Jerusalem and walk back home to Emmaus saying, "We thought he was the one to redeem Israel, but we had hoped, but he was crucified, just like every other would-be Messiah." But the 11 remaining disciples, not counting Judas, are locked in this room. They're afraid. They're afraid of their own people. It doesn't say they're afraid of the Romans who crucified Jesus. It says they're afraid of their own people, the people of Israel, the Jews. And they're afraid of themselves because one of their own betrayed Jesus. And each of them knew they had fled, deserted, denied. So they're waiting in this room in fear. They're afraid of their own people. They're afraid of themselves. Is there just one rat or is there another mole among them? They're afraid of what these women were talking about, coming back from the tomb, like Mary saying, "I've seen the Lord," and they think, I don't know about that. They think that the women are just sort of delusional and think that, well, we are just so crushed that we're imagining we see Jesus to fulfill our wishes. So Mary's testifying, "I've seen the Lord." And she says she actually has a message from the Lord. We heard this last Sunday on Easter when Jesus said to Mary, "You can't cling on to me, you can't keep holding on to me, but go tell my brothers that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God, the Son of God, returning to the Father." So Mary gives this message, "I've seen Jesus." "Well, where is he then?" "Oh, he said he's going to ascend to the Father." "Oh, easy for you to say." So they don't believe her. They're afraid of their own people. They're afraid of themselves. They're pointing fingers. They're making excuses. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes and stands among them. Jesus comes and stands among them. And what is he going to say? Some of those disciples, perhaps Peter, who locked eyes with Jesus in the courtyard during his trial upon denying him 3 times, perhaps Peter thought Jesus was going to say something other than what came out of his mouth. They're all waiting for Jesus to say something, and Jesus says, "Peace be with you," which sounds very fancy and biblical, but it's really just the word, "Hi," "Hello," "Shalom," "Peace," "Shalom." And they're thinking, "Oh my goodness, peace be with you." And then he gives them a further message. He says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Ah, that's what Mary was talking about, even if she wasn't sure what she was talking about. Jesus gave her the message to say, "I'm going to go ascend to my Father and yours." And now Jesus appears in this room with them and says, "As the Father has sent me, so now I'm sending you." Jesus ascends in order to descend. Jesus ascends in order to descend into our hearts through faith, or in order to descend into our communities in the church. Jesus goes up so that he can come down. He goes up so that he can bring us to his Father. Jesus ascends to descend, and he gives them his very breath. He breathes on them. It literally says he breathes into them. I mean, really into them, like we're laying on the ground. We haven't been breathing, and Jesus just breathes into them. And just as Adam in the Garden of Eden, the disciples receive life. And Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you, receive the Holy Spirit." And now we have that Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, drawing us into a new life on the other side of death. The Father so loved the world that he sent, that he gave his only Son. And the Son, with the Father, gives the Holy Spirit so that we can descend. So that we can descend to our knees to wash the feet of those in need. So that we can descend into the lives and messes of people we love and people we don't even know. Through Jesus, we've ascended to the Father so that we can descend to in mercy for those in need. Jesus says, not only receive the Holy Spirit, he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. Wow. This is more than what Jesus told Mary to do, which was go tell them you've seen me and I'm ascending to the Father and to your Father. He's now saying, you go and speak my very words to people. You speak in my name the word of peace and the words of forgiveness. And, as the case may be, the words of no. 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 Receive the Holy Spirit. Speak in the authority of God. Oh my goodness. These disciples, like I said last week, they can't stay in the empty tomb and huddle up in safety and say, he is risen indeed, echoing from behind a stone over a grave. These disciples now, having seen Jesus, having received his Spirit, must descend to the world for mercy's sake. Now, Thomas wasn't there because he's not doubting Thomas, but because he's brave Thomas. He's buying groceries or something while the rest of them are locked in the room. He's always been pretty bold. In fact, when Jesus' friend Lazarus was dying and then they received word that he had, in fact, died, Jesus says, oh, good, I'm glad this happened so that you can see the glory that's going to happen. And Thomas, now hearing that they're going to head towards Jerusalem, Thomas goes, let's go with Jesus so we can die with him. And Jesus wasn't even talking about that. He was just talking about going to his friend Lazarus, who lived in the suburb of Jerusalem. But Thomas is ready. He's ready to go until the moment came, and then he fled in the garden as well. But Thomas has rediscovered his courage. He wasn't there that first week, and he is doubting his friends. He's doubting Mary's testimony. He's doubting the testimony of all the other 10 men who said, we've seen the Lord. He says, no, I need to see for myself. I need to touch. I need to see that it's the same Jesus, that he doesn't have a twin like I do, that it's this Jesus. All right? And, you know, it's fair enough that he has his doubts about the disciples and their testimony after that Judas guy. Maybe Thomas is thinking, I don't know about you all anymore. But he says, I need to see. But what he didn't do is cut himself off from the community. What he didn't do is say, yeah, I heard Easter was great. I had other things going on that day, okay? And I'm just going to stay at home until Jesus finds me too. Why didn't he come when I was with you? I wasn't gone all week. Why did he choose that day? No, Thomas doesn't do any of that. He stays connected to the community of faith. He continues to live with them. And so he was there when Jesus came back. He was there when Jesus said the same sermon he did last week. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. And it's not what Thomas possesses that makes him a doubter. It's not like he had some gift of doubtfulness. It's not like he was like a skeptic, like, I'm a smart guy. I'm not going to be fooled by anybody. It's not what he possesses that gave him the moniker of doubting Thomas. It's what he lacked. And there is a difference between possessing something and not possessing something. Because when Jesus says to Thomas, don't doubt but believe, the word doubt and the word believe are the same word in Greek. It just puts a little A in front of it, like an atheist doesn't believe in God. So he says, don't be A faithful, be faithful. Or we could say it like this, don't be without faith, but be faithed. Have faith put into you. Be given faith. How do you get yourself some faith? If you don't have faith, you don't get it by thinking your way to the logical conclusion that Jesus must have been raised from the dead and Mary was right and the disciples were right and this is correct. You get faith because God finds a way to pin you down and deliver his peace to you. God finds a way to put people in your life. It was a fascinating memorial service yesterday for the mother of a girl who spent a lot of her teenage years here in confirmation and youth group. She sang in the music team like 15 years ago. But her dear mother died of cancer far too young. And so her mother's service was yesterday, and Dennis was there, because this was like a karaoke community affair, along with Eugene theater troops and a lot of other artistic folks. Very eclectic, I gotta say. The sermons were slightly different. But what's fascinating is, I thought, as some people were sharing, and they would kind of talk about how they don't share the faith that Darlene, the deceased, shared. But I'm thinking, look where you are right now. I mean, Darlene's got all of you in church. Like, some of you haven't been here ever or in years. Like, look what God has orchestrated to bring you into a house of mercy and to hear that faith mattered to this one that you've loved and lost. I mean, Jesus has a way of faithing people if they just stick around or through life's circumstances, like a memorial service, end up around Jesus people. It's really amazing what kinds of things can happen. Doubt is not a quality, it's an absence that is filled when God's people deliver the Holy Spirit, deliver the peace and forgiveness that Jesus told us to. And Thomas goes from being doubting Thomas to making the highest claim about Jesus in all of the Bible. He says, "My Lord and my God." And he just goes right there. He passes seminary in one statement. Jesus is Lord and God. And I love it. This is how Jesus works. He loves to draw the biggest confessions of faith out of the biggest scoundrels. He can't wait to change Paul the Apostle's life. And Thomas was the biggest skeptic of them all, and he loved just making Thomas wait a week, I suppose, because he knew when Thomas confesses, he is going to be an unstoppable apostle. So this is kind of how Jesus delights in working. And that's why he's brought you here in this place. Some of you for the 50th year, and some of you just for the second time. You're here, I believe, because God has orchestrated it. Lately, it feels like forever now, but we've been talking about charting a new course and using a ship-faring theme of setting out wherever God would call us as a congregation. And in this Easter season now, we've moved past salvation in the storm as a metaphor, and now we're talking about sailing into the risen sun. In light of the resurrection of Jesus, what does it look like to live and to serve together? I had a seminary teacher who said, he says, "We're all bozos on this bus." Like, the nice thing about bozo, it's sort of like a nice way to say that we mess things up, royally. It's like, yeah, we're all bozos on this bus. Well, it's probably worse than that, but like, bozos on this bus works for me. But another way we could maybe say it for us is, we're all sinners on this sailing vessel. And this is what John's talking about, not in our gospel reading, but in our first reading from the first letter of John, which I know that's confusing, but we're moving to the first reading, also from a guy named John. And John's talking about the fellowship in the light. John says, if we say we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we're lying and we're not doing what's true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And he goes on to say again what we heard in the gospel, which is that in this fellowship of faith, on this sailing vessel of sinners or this bus of bozos or whatever works for you, in this community, it's one sinner telling another sinner where to find bread, right? It's one broken person telling another person, Christ is for you. Christ is for you. When he says walk in the light, he's not saying by walking in the light you'll be saved. He's just saying walking in the light means stick around the Jesus people, because they're going to lift you up when you need it. It's not the light. It's not our ability to turn the light on or to leave the dark room and walk in the light. It's not that ability. that saves us, because John says it. If we're walking in the light, it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. We don't produce the light. We bear the light. We receive the light in this house of mercy. So I invite you over the next few weeks on Sunday mornings to move from worship to coffee and treats, to sit around a table and participate in crew meetings as we go a little deeper in discussing what is God's vision for this congregation? How will Bethesda Lutheran Church buck the trend of church decline in our culture? How will Bethesda be a place of mercy that brings people in, helps us connect with each other in friendship, helps us to grow in our faith and go out in service for the good of others? I hope you can be a part of that and help us to see what God's doing in this place. Let's pray. Gracious God, I thank you that I'm not a doubting Thomas, but it's not because I figured out how to walk in the light or because I thought my way to your truths. It's because you put people in my life to put faith into me, to deliver your Holy Spirit through the words of peace and pardon. And I pray that each person in this room would know how you speak to them through my lips and through the lips of fellow brothers and sisters in faith. Help us as Bethesda to walk in the light as you are in the light, to have fellowship with one another in the light. We have lots of things to hide, but in this place, Lord, we need not fear. We need not lock the doors. We need not hide from you, for we could not if we tried. Thank you for delivering your peace and pardon faithfully as this community meets together. And send us out from this place to chart a new course so that this neighborhood would have a beacon of light and a house of mercy for all God's children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.